Welcome to this week's Leader's Guide for the Fall Quarter of Life Groups. This resource is provided to help you prepare and effectively lead your group. For your convenience, you can also download a written version of this guide under Leader Tools at northcoastchurch.com/groups. So let's join Pastor Dave Enns now as he introduces this week's material.
Hello, leaders, and welcome to week number 5 of Life Groups. That means you are now, after this week, halfway done with the Life Group quarter. And again, we just say it, and I'm saying this every week, another incredible week of you as leaders and hosts connecting with your people and being the church here at North Coast and the church that is around the world. Again, we are, is the craziness of all that's happening. You are fundamentally important to what is going on and how to connect our people from the church, because our doors have not been closed. They are on the weekend services, but not the church. That's your doors open. So thank you so much for that, leaders. And hey, also, we've got a number of mid-quarter trainings and connection points coming up for you as leaders and hosts on the various campuses and stations in life. So check that out on your leader guide. There's the information there. You can also find it under Leader Tools. But great opportunities to connect with your life group pastor, be encouraged, hear some stories of how God is changing lives in your groups and as you're dealing with all the things that are going on in your group. Just want you to make sure you're being encouraged with that. So be checking out, be watching for that, and also be RSVPing to any of those things coming up. Also, community service. They have designed COVID-friendly projects, and we've got some high-need projects, and so you can see that link down there at the bottom of your the homework this week. Also, there's an email that went out by community service and out to a number of different campuses, and so check those out. Those are great opportunities to serve with your group. And finally, thank you for doing your attendance each week. That has just given us a real key, keeping us keyed in to what's going on with our groups and how people are connected in this time that we're gathering together. Hey, and I'm going to turn it over to Ned here in just a moment. He's going to take us through this week's homework helps. And again, such an important message this week on many levels and different directions that Chris talked about. And one of those is dealing with fear in all that's going on in life. And so Ned's got some great stuff and created some good questions for your group to engage in that. So make sure you tune into that and listen to all that's going on there. Here's Ned.
Thanks, Dave. Wow, I can't believe it's already week 5 of the quarter. This fall is flying by. We're already starting to hear things about Halloween. Thanksgiving's right on the horizon, and then we'll be at Christmas time. So it's going to be a strange season as we go through these major holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas, under this pandemic and all that's going on. But hey, the message of Thanksgiving and Christmas remains the same no matter what's going on in our society around us. So let's jump into our homework audio guide. We start out with our quick review question. It's always one just to get people's feedback on what went on in the sermon. It's great. If someone brings something up that ties into one of the questions, especially one of the My Story questions, you can simply jump to that, answer that question, go back to quick review, get some more feedback, and move on from there. This is not designed to be gone through step by step, the process. We want to make it flexible and fluid for you. Again, we provide way more than you're ever going to be able to cover in your group. So you get to pick and choose what questions to deal with and how much time to spend on each question. It's part of your role as being the leader. Here's the two My Story questions. The first one reads, how we respond to conflict is often affected by how our family handled it when we were growing up. Which of the following statements comes closest to accurately describing the home you grew up in? Here's a facilitation tip. If your group is meeting online, this would be a good question to move into breakout rooms to discuss. This would give people more time to unpack their answers and to talk a little bit more about their answers. It's a two-part question, so you could do both of those parts in the breakout room. Then when you come back together, you can spend some time just hearing from everybody quickly on how they answered the both parts of the question. So there's a multiple choice kind of part to this. And then the follow-up question asks, which of the following comes closest to describing how you usually approach conflict now? And there's 9 different options they can pick there. Additional question you can ask is, how does the way you respond now relate to how your family handled conflict when you were growing up? So it's just tying both parts together on that. Second, My Story question says, God's message to Paul in this week's passage was, do not be afraid, which is a very timely message for us today. Dave mentioned we were going to be talking about that in his intro. How have the things you're afraid of or are concerned, worried about changed over the years? It's just a chance for them to look back on their lives and say, I know for me, I went from worrying about my children to now worrying about or being concerned about my grandkids. So that's one of the changes. Additional question that kind of begs to be asked right here says, what issues in your life are you currently afraid of or concerned, worried about? A lot of times people don't want to say they're afraid of something or they experience fear, but they will say I'm concerned slash worried. Now, here's a facilitation tip. One of the first answers some people will give you will be the fear of our country if X person is elected president. If you think your group may go in that direction, you can either choose not to ask this question. If you think your group is easily going to jump off into the political side of things about fear and that kind of thing, you may choose not to ask this question. But here's a way to follow up if someone does mention that. Here's a statement you can make. In light of the rapidly approaching election, there are legitimate concerns people have. We don't want to downplay those, but here's what you say if they bring them up. Many people are experiencing fear and anxiety over this upcoming election, but regardless of who wins, what are some things we know to be true for us because we have a God who is bigger than any political party? You acknowledge their fear and you move to the positive side of it is, okay, what's not going to change no matter what happens on November 3rd? The first digging deeper question really reflects the overall context of the sermon where Chris was talking about how much conflict Paul was involved in and had to deal with. So this first question digs deeper in that idea of dealing with conflict in our lives. It reads like this. Many of us long for a conflict-free life, but we are aware that conflict is inevitable for everyone except possibly hermits. This means we need to think in terms of how to respond to conflict in ways that are healthy and consistent with our faith. How could the following passages help us learn to respond to conflict in a more God-honoring way? The first one is Matthew 5, 23 to 25, where it talks about if you're at the altar and realize a brother has something against you, that you leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to them before you finish your religious responsibilities. Here's a note. Jesus tells us that even in the midst of required religious activity, if we realize we're out of sync with someone, we're to stop what we're doing and go make it right no matter who is at fault. This passage puts the responsibility on me to take the first step if I know another person has something against me, even if I haven't done anything wrong. A strained relationship means I need to do all I can to mend it no matter who is at fault. We like to think sometimes that, well, it's their problem. They need to come to me to deal with it. Well, I think this passage is really saying, no, if you know someone has something against you, you're to go to them. You're to trying to make the relationship healthy again. Second passage is Matthew 7, 3 to 5. This is where it talks about trying to take the speck of sawdust out of your brother's eye when there's a plank in your own eye. And we're first to deal with our own issues before thinking we can help other people. This really talks about self-deception. It's a real problem. We think we see things from the right perspective. We're not as objective as we think. Here's an additional question you could ask. How does thinking we're right and not owning our own stuff impact how conflict is handled? So really this comes down to pride, not willing to admit that we might not know it all. We might not have all the facts. We might not be seeing things accurately. Those are all affected by pride and lead to self-deception. The third passage is Matthew 18:15, where it talks about if a brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Here's some thoughts on this passage from David Guzik. He has a website called enduringword.com. It's a pretty good commentary on there. He says this, it is essential that we go to the offending brother first, not griping and gossiping to others, especially under the guise of sharing a prayer request or seeking counsel. Instead, speak to the party directly. We can say that Jesus gives us two options when your brother sins against you. You can go to him directly and deal with it, or you can drop the matter under Christian long-suffering and bearing with one another. Other options, holding onto bitterness, retaliation, gossiping to others about the problem, are not allowed. Jesus did not say that your brother must agree with you or immediately repent before you. At first, it is enough if he hears you. So the fourth passage in this is Romans 12:18. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Additional question you can ask there is, How far do you go in order to live at peace with other people? And where does tough love and being at peace with other people, how do those two work out together? A follow-up question asks, what challenges do you face in trying to respond to potential conflict in the ways these passages suggest? And then some additional questions you can ask is, what do you find most challenging about putting these passages into action? Second one is, what has been your experience with trying to handle conflict using the principles in these passages? And the third one is, our motives are a very important part of responding to conflict. What are some good motives and some not so good motives for responding to conflict? Digging deeper, number two reads like this. Throughout the book of Acts, we have seen that Paul had a calling to tell people they didn't have to be spiritually lost. He endured a tremendous amount of conflict, pain, and suffering to live out this calling. He knew from personal experience the difference between being lost and being found by Jesus. In Luke 15, 1-10, Jesus tells two stories that give us some perspective on his view of spiritually lost people. What similarities do you see in these stories? Luke 15 actually has three stories. One is the lost sheep. The second one is the woman who loses one of her 10 silver coins. And the third one is the parable of the prodigal son, where the father loses one of his two children. This is a passage all about things that are lost and found. Chris talks about this whole thing of Paul's calling and purpose and him not forgetting that. There's a very concise statement of Paul's purpose found in Colossians 1, 28 to 29, where Paul says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I love that those two verses. It really captures what Paul sees as his mission, but also reflects the two parts of how he goes about it. One is he works really hard, but two, he's dependent on Christ working in and through him. This reminds me of John 15, abiding in the vine, where it's our responsibility to vine, and then it's Jesus' responsibility to build the fruit through us and in us and do the ministry through us. As I mentioned before, there is a third story in this chapter about the prodigal son and him being lost. You may want to read that if time allows. We didn't include it in here because that pretty long passage would take a lot of time. It differs from the first two stories by the fact that it is a human who is lost, not an inanimate object or a sheep, an animal, which means the value is higher, and the person who is lost chose to be lost. The other two things ended up being lost, but in the story of the prodigal son, he chooses to go away. And in this story, the father doesn't mount an all-out search for his lost son like the other two stories reflect, but waits until the son comes to his senses and returns. The result is the same. The father throws a big party celebrating the lost being found. So when you look at the first two stories, the similarities is something of value is lost. The person who lost it mounts a search for it. And then when the lost item is found, it causes great joy, which reflects the value of the object lost to the person who lost it. One of the differences between the two stories is the first one, there's one of 100 is lost, one sheep out of 100. In the second one, one of 10 was lost. And then, as I mentioned, in the prodigal son story, one of two was lost. The follow-up question asks this, what lessons do these stories teach us about those who are spiritually lost and God's attitude towards them? A couple things that stand out to me is that lost people are valuable to God, and it's worth putting forth effort to find them. The value of lost items is seen in the celebration when it is found. We never meet anyone who isn't of value to God because lost people matter to him. And that finding lost people takes effort. And I think it's safe to say that God throws a party in heaven every time someone becomes a Christian. That's the reflection of these stories. There's great joy when someone comes to Christ in heaven, I believe. Here's another follow-up question. It asks, what do Luke 19:10 and 2 Peter 3:9 add to your understanding of how God wants us to view those who are spiritually lost? Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Here's Jesus' basic mission statement right here. Came to seek and to save the lost. The word seek implies that effort is needed. You don't seek something that's just laying around right in front of you. You seek something that is hard to find. And then the 2 Peter passage said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so there's really a reflection of God's heart towards lost people. He wants all of them to come to repentance. And here's another follow-up question. The fact that the synagogue leader, SOS, Sosthenes, became a follower of Jesus is a great reminder that Jesus is still committed to seeking to save the lost, even if we don't think they would be interested. Is there anyone in your life you once thought would never be interested in following Jesus who is now a follower of Jesus? And here's something to realize. Not everyone is going to have an answer to this question, but those who do will probably have a really good story to tell. And hearing how God reached someone who we considered unreachable will be an encouragement for everyone who has someone like this in their lives. And here's a facilitator tip. The follow-up to this question is found in taking it home question number one. Is there someone in your life you have a hard time believing will ever be interested in following Jesus? So it might feel more natural to ask that question here rather than waiting until the end in the taking it home section. And then after people suggest names of people that they think would never be interested in following Jesus, you could take some time right there in your group to pray for these people in light of the passages we just read about God and his value of lost people, his patience, Jesus coming to seek lost people. That would frame the prayers then you have for these people in your group. The third digging deeper question moves into the area of fear and being afraid and how Jesus can help us with that. It reads like this. During the Last Supper, Jesus knew how difficult the next few days would be for his disciples as they struggled with fear, doubt, and anxiety. He spent most of the dinner conversation preparing them for the challenges that were to come. What stands out to you in the following passages from this conversation that could have provided the disciples with comfort and encouragement? Here's a facilitation tip. You may want to take some time to have the group think through all the disciples would go through in the next couple of days following this conversation. Or you could even flip through John 18 and 19, just looking at the things that were going to be happening to Jesus and then what that meant the disciples were also going through. So these are passages from John 14 and John 16. The conclusion of the passage is we don't need to let our hearts be troubled because we have a relationship with Jesus. And God has prepared a place for us that's better than anything that we will find on this earth. He won't leave us behind. He won't abandon us. He promises another counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will live in us and empower us to live the Christian life. We won't be left as orphans. We are part of God's family, have a big God for our Father. There's a sense of security in that, the fact that we're part of God's family. We're not orphans. And the source of peace is here to provide us with peace. And none of these things provided by Jesus are affected by our circumstances, the political situation, our economy, any of those things, or how people treat us. None of this. All of these things that Jesus promises to provide in the midst of difficult and challenging circumstances. Here's a follow-up question. Chris mentioned four things not to do in the midst of a conflict. How do you see any of these being reinforced in the passages above? One of the things he says, don't feed the fear. Jesus talks in a couple places about not letting their hearts be troubled or not to be afraid, and that he wants to provide peace. They will not be left as orphans, which communicates a sense of belonging and security. One of the other things he said not to do is don't stop pursuing obedience. Jesus talks in this passage about how loving him equals obedience. And then the third thing he talks about is don't forget the God who is with you. Jesus will give them another counselor who will live in them. So that's him being with them. And Jesus says he is in the Father and he is in them as well. A couple additional questions you want to ask is which of the four things we're not supposed to do in the middle of a conflict is the easiest one for you to remember? The other one is, which is the one that you're most likely not to do? And then a follow-up question here is, which of Jesus' statements is most helpful to you as you potentially face fear and anxiety-producing circumstances in your life? So basically, we're asking in this question that they go back and look at all that Jesus told to the disciples and say, what's in there that can be of comfort to them? And you may want to even open the scriptures and read more of John 14 and just get more of the context in there. Because Jesus, there's a lot in there. We didn't have time to read it all, but you could do that just to unpack even more what Jesus is saying to these disciples right before they go through probably the hardest thing they've ever gone through in their lives. Two taking it home questions. The first one I mentioned before, it reads like this. Jesus is committed to seeking and saving the lost. Is there someone in your life you have a hard time believing will ever be interested in following in Jesus? Is there anything you'd like prayer for in regards to your relationship with them? And then the second one is, looking back on this week's sermon and study, what is most important for you to remember? Well, that's it for this week's edition of the Audio Leader's Guide. Hope you have a great time in your life group.